Let's go ahead and get into the Word. Start off in just go ahead and turn over to Psalm 119. We'll just start there in a moment. Now we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. And I will review, not for a long time, but just long enough to help you remember so that we can go forward. Now this morning, what we looked at, we started off talking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And how that God gave Abraham specific instructions on what to do. And he said, now if you do this, here's going to be the end result. And that included, you know, the father of many nations, all that kind of thing. So he said, look, if you'll do this, this will be the end result. He gave him specific instructions. And we came to the conclusion that if Abraham, instead of heading out for Canaan, he had headed out for somewhere else, then he would not have received or he would not have experienced what God told him would happen, the results. He wouldn't have gotten the results that God said he would get. He had to do what God told him to do, or another way we put that was he had to do what works, and what works is what God said. Then we looked over in Joshua chapter 6, where it talks about Jericho, and how that God told Joshua, he says, now listen, here's Jericho, and you guys are destined to conquer this city. And here's how it's going to work. For 6 days, you march around the city one time. Don't make any noise. Don't say a word. But one lap around Jericho for 6 straight days. But on the 7th day, you're going to make 7 laps around Jericho. And then, on that 7th lap, you're going to have 7 priests with 7 ram's horns. And they're going to blow the horns. Everybody's going to shout. And then you're going to go in and take that city. And so Joshua had his instructions from God, and he passed those instructions on to the people. And we talked about the fact that, you know, what if those people had rebelled against him? Or what if, you know, he gathered the priests together and he said, now, fellas, this is how we're going to take the city. You know, 6 days, 1 lap, not a word. 7th day, 7 laps, not a word, until the 7th lap. Then what we're going to do is we're going to have 7 priests, 7 ram's horns, blow the horns, walls come down, et cetera, and so forth. And we said, you know, but what if some of those priests, they got to talking and they said, but Joshua, we can't go along with this. And Joshua would ask, well, how come? I don't understand why. And they would say, well, you don't understand, Joshua. Ram's horns died out with Moses. They say, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, ram's horns, that was back when Moses was ministering. But those days are over and done with. When Moses died, ram's horns died out. Now, Joshua, you know, you can get a trumpet, a cornet, you can get any other kind of horn you want, but not a ram's horn. We don't do that anymore. Well, if they had tried anything else, it wouldn't have worked. God gave them a specific plan. And he said, this is how this is supposed to operate. Well, if they had done it any other way, they would not have gotten God's results. So they did it God's way, and shazam, they got God's results. Isn't that amazing? Well, then we took a look over there in 2 Kings, how that there was a fellow named Naaman, and Naaman had leprosy. And his servant girl said, there's a man of God that could help you out, Naaman. If you'll go to him, I know you could be healed. So Naaman goes to Elisha. Elisha sends his servant out of the house, to meet with Naaman. And he says, okay, Naaman, here's what you have to do. You have to go down to the River Jordan and wash 7 times, and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman, if you remember the story, boy, did he get mad. I mean, it said he was wroth, and he was in a rage. I mean, he just got furious. And he said, are not the rivers, what was it, Anna who? It was Pharpar and Abana. There you go. Thank you. Abana. Yeah, I'm the preacher. Abana and Pharpar. He says, are not the rivers Abana and Pharpar better than all the rivers and waters in Israel? Why can't I go down there and wash? He was furious. And his servant said, well, hold on, boss. Now look, you know, if he'd have told you to do something famous that would have got your name in the headlines and all, would you have done it? And he said, well, yeah. So anyway, he ended up going down to Jordan and washing. And he was cleansed. But if he had not done that, then he would not have been cleansed. He would have died in his leprosy. And it, again, we looked at that and saw how that he was more than willing to wash, but he wanted to do it his way, not God's way. And it wasn't a matter of, am I willing to get wet or not? It was a matter of what God told him to do, how to do it. And so, if he had gone to Pharpar, yeah, sure, he would have gotten just as wet as he got in Jordan. He could have gotten just as soapy, scrubby clean as in Jordan. However, he would not have been cleansed of his leprosy. He had to do it God's way. He had to do what works. Well, we took a look at that and how that there are so many people in the body of Christ. They want God's results, but they want those results their way. They want those results the way they tell God it's going to work. And you have a lot of people today that say things like, to use the analogy, ram's horns have passed away. And then they'll pick different things in Scripture and say, well, it's passed away. But if you want God's results, you have to do it the way God said to do it. There is no option. And see, this is the thing that hangs up so many Christians. They don't seem to understand it's not an option. You cannot do it another way and get the results that God has promised. It is impossible. You can get false results. Here's an example. God's promised prosperity. Well, everybody wants prosperity. Now, you can go out and start selling drugs on the street corner and end up with millions of dollars. And you can say, hallelujah, look how God blessed my business. God didn't bless your business. You have prosperity. You have millions of dollars, but it's false prosperity, meaning it didn't come according to God's plan. So you can manufacture certain results, but the only way to get God's results is to do what works, to do what God says will work. So when you find out in His Word what you're supposed to do, and you do it, you are guaranteed to get the results. Absolutely no option on this. Now, let me give you a story. No names, no locations. I know of a minister who was caught up in a particular sin, a very horrible sin. And it cost him his position at his church. He wasn't the pastor, but it cost him his position at his church. Well, the church, in an attempt to restore him, kept him on the payroll, but he had no responsibilities in the church. And they tried working with him, counseling, I mean, all these things. And he put forth effort. He spent hours praying. He spent days, I mean, I don't know how many 40-day fasts he did. Tremendous. In fact, he did so much fasting that some people I talked to saw him and they commented about how skinny and thin he had become. And this went on for 6 months, for a year, for a year and a half, for 2 years, for 2.5 years, for 3 years. This is, finally, there was another meeting. I mean, they were continually, you know, ongoing sessions with the leadership in the church. So finally they got together and they called him in again, said, look, 3 years. This isn't working. We cannot continue to keep paying you indefinitely when the change isn't taking place. But I'm praying, but I'm fasting. But you're telling us you're still struggling in this area. And we're sorry, but, you know, that's it. It's over. So he continued to be diligent, to try and work toward change. Went out and got secular employment, to try to support the family and so forth. But it was found out that did it again. And now it looks like he may lose everything. Well, somebody could say, now wait a minute, Brother Martin, I have a question. You said that if we do what God says in His Word, we're guaranteed His results. This guy has been struggling for how many years? And you say he's been praying, he's been fasting, but yet it's still there? I thought he was supposed to get God's result. Well, he would have, except the whole time he's praying and fasting and all these other things, he's also sneaking out the back door to feed the dog, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, he's trying to play both ends against the middle. And it doesn't work. Another way to put it is, he really has not yet come to the point that he wants change. So you can pray, you can fast, you can do all these things all you want, but if you don't want the change isn't going to happen. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to be working on that whole time? It's what you're desiring and why. Why is it that you don't really want this change? I can help you in this area of change, but the most important thing is why you really don't want to change, even though you're telling people that you do. That's what I'm going to address with you right now. It's what your desires are. So, if you really want change, if you really want God's results, you're going to get them if you do what God says to do. That's a guarantee. There are no options. It's not something that maybe it will work or maybe it won't work. It's something it will work if that's what you're after. If you're after permanent change. Now, you remember the services that Gary, you know, just was here just, you know, a couple of weeks ago. The message this morning and this one tonight really is an offshoot. I mean, these are some of the things that God was sharing with me while Gary was ministering. If you want the change, you have to do what brings about the change. There is no other way. But at the same time, if you want the change, whatever it is, you are guaranteed the change if you do what works. Likewise, thinking in terms again, the illustration of Joshua and Jericho. What change did they want? No more Jericho. Did they do what God said? Yes. What was the result? No more Jericho. So for us, whatever your Jericho is, if you do what works, the change is going to happen. Now, I'm going to show you something tonight directly related to this as far as what works. And we'll go as far as we go, and when we get there, that's where we'll be. Hallelujah. So, in Psalm chapter 119, now guys, listen, what we're going to look at tonight, we've covered these things before. We're just coming in, you know, a different window, all right, a different perspective. This is not, you know, brain surgery deep kind of stuff. This is not, you know, Einstein physics kind of stuff. I mean, this is simple stuff. But yet, too many Christians struggle with these things. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 89. Now, I want you to read this verse out loud with me. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now read it one more time. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. All right, now let me ask you a question. Very simple, no-brainer kind of a question. Is God's word going to be changed in heaven? Is God's word an eternal constant in heaven? See, we know that. That verse right there tells us that. And we're not going to argue with that. We all agree that God's word is permanent, fixed, established, settled in heaven. That's the way it is. Forever and forever and forever. Absolutely no possibility of change. Well, hallelujah. Praise God for that. But now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You see that? Now, what did we read in Psalm? "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." Where? In heaven. Then Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Okay, what is settled forever in heaven? God's word. What has caused heaven to be a constant, never-changing place of existence? God's word. God's word never changes. So therefore, God's word is settled and established forever in heaven. It's not going to change. Another way to look at this is God's will exists perfectly and permanently in heaven because His word is established in heaven. Therefore, His will is directly connected to His word. Amen? Now, He says here, "Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, if God's will is going to be done in earth, then it has to be done according to what? His word. Therefore, God's will being accomplished on earth is totally dependent upon His word being established on earth. Another way to say this is, you are not going to see God's will accomplished on earth until you get in line with God's word here on the earth. Because as you get in line with God's word here on the earth, you're going to begin to see God's will accomplished here in the earth. Because God's will is forever, His word is forever established in heaven, and His word is His will. Therefore, here on earth, if we want to see His will done, as it is in heaven, then we have to get lined up with His word. Now, doesn't that seem rather simple? I mean, this is not rocket science. It's no-brainer kind of stuff. However, how many of us can actually say God's will is being established in our lives? Are there areas of our lives, our ministries, churches? Are there things happening that don't line up with God's will? All right, you know what that tells you, don't you? There are things happening in people's lives and in churches that don't line up with God's word. Very simple. Now, one aspect of this. Leave your finger here in Matthew because we're going to come back to the New Testament. But for a moment, turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. So God's word is settled forever in heaven. Jesus said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The only way that God's will is going to be done in earth as it is in heaven is if God's word is established in earth as it is in heaven. To paraphrase it, the only way that God's will is going to be established in your life, my life, or in this church or any other church is if God's word is established in that church. No options. It has to be that way and no other. Another way to put it is, God's word is the only thing that works. Now, in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay, what comes off of your tongue? Words, okay? Another way to say this and not be incorrect. Death and life are in the power of the words that come from your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the words that come from your tongue. "Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. God, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Death and life are in the power of the words that come from your tongue. Now turn back to the New Testament, to John. John chapter 6. One verse. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now look at this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Death and life are in the power of the words that come from your tongue. Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. Thy will, God, be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's word is the determining factor of His will being done. We see in Scripture that God's word is life. His words are life. Okay? Death and life are in the power of the words that cross the tongue. Therefore, if death and life are in the power of the words that cross our tongue, and God's words are life, that means the only way that we're going to have life is if we're speaking God's words. Correct? Is this easy? Again, this is not complicated. However, how many Christians mess up on this concept? Yeah, everyone. Think of it. I don't understand why nothing's happening in my life. Okay. What has God said in His Word? Well, I don't know. Then how do you know what you're speaking? How do you know what's coming off of your tongue? What is the power that you're delivering with your words? Because if they aren't God's words, then they are death. Now think about this. If they aren't God's words, they're death. Well, how do you know? The power of life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of your words. My words are spirit and they are life. Okay, so if I'm speaking God's words, I'm speaking God's life. Or I am speaking life. You see this? Very simple process. But now let me show you something else. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Again, we'll just look at one verse. Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Oh, I get it, Brother Martin. This is one of those name it and claim it, blab it and grab it sermons. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you gimme. I know, Brother Martin, I've heard those sermons before. What a bunch of hokum. What a bunch of mind-washing kind of brainwashing kind of misleading bunch of bunk. Why, you don't believe that, do you? That's that New Age stuff. Them Hagen people, they teach that. Them Kenyan people, they teach that. Copeland people, they teach that. All those crazy people teach that. Anybody with a rational sense of religious mind knows better. Brother Martin, your theology is twisted. All right, let's review. Forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. My words are spirit and they are life. And whatsoever you say, believe you receive and you'll have it. What kind of words do you think Jesus was talking about there? Just plain old blab it and grab it, whatever you think of, say it and you're going to get it? No. Life words. God's will words. Forever settled in heaven words. That's what Jesus is talking about there. I fully agree that the confession, faith and confession message has in some cases been completely twisted out of shape and mistaught. I agree. It has been. Listen, I'll give you an example. I think I've shared this before, but it's cute, so I'll tell you again. I know a gal. It's been a long time ago. I know a gal. She saw tall, dark, and handsome. And oh, she was smitten. Fell in love. Her heart palpitated with desire. And so, knowing what God's word says, she began to confess, "He is mine. He is mine. He is mine. In Jesus' name, He is mine. I call Him my husband. I call Him mine. Come in, tall, dark, and handsome. My heart palpitates with love. Come in, come to me. You're mine in Jesus." I mean, you know, confessing, confessing. Well, listen, sure enough, the day came, he proposed to her roommate. Can you say fiction? He's mine. He's mine. I've been confessing him. No, you haven't. With all due respect, you may have been making a fool out of yourself. You can't change another person's will with your confession. You can't. If that were possible, every lost person I know would already be born again. So you can't change another person's will with your confession. That's where the one example of how the faith and confession message has been twisted out of concept. And yet, we still cannot deny what Jesus said in these verses. He said, look at it again, verse 23. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever, whatsoever he saith." Now think with me. Why would you be saying or confessing over something that you already have? All right. How many of you here tonight are wearing clothes? You better raise your hands. So why in the world would you confess, "I believe that I receive clothes"? We already have them. I mean, this may be the only thing hanging in your wardrobe, you know what I'm saying? But you see what I'm saying? You're clothed. So there's no need for you to confess for clothing for the service tonight. You already have it on. He says, look in this again, "Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, the things that you are saying, according to this verse, have not yet come to pass." Correct? So, turn over to Romans chapter 4. So here you're confessing, confessing, confessing. He said, Jesus, believe in your heart, don't doubt, you'll have whatsoever you say. You believe it will come to pass. You're going to have it. You don't have it now. It doesn't exist. But if you believe in your heart and do not doubt, then you can speak to that. You know, a lot of folks have talked about speaking to the mountain, which, I mean, he gives the example there, and I'm not refuting this. But they focus so much on speaking to the mountain. Now, a mountain is a tangible thing, is it not? And some people have used this analogy to talk about, say, like a sickness that's like in their body or, you know, whatever. And they refer to that as their mountain, and they're speaking to it. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to think closely about how Jesus said this. He gave the natural example of a mountain, but then he said, whatsoever things you desire, believe you receive them. You know, in other words, you speak them. And don't doubt in your heart, and you'll get it. In other words, you don't have it now. So, relative to a sickness in your body, the example he gave there in Mark 11:23, the sickness really isn't the mountain. The healing is the mountain. Let me explain. The sickness represents the mountain in that you want it to be gone, but you're confessing for the healing to manifest that is not there. So what is it you're wanting to receive? I mean, it's like he's presenting two things. One thing goes and another thing comes to replace it. But the thing that comes to replace it is a thing that you don't have right now. You have the sickness, but you don't want that sickness. What you want is what you don't have. You don't have the healing. So you're not confessing sickness, you're confessing what you don't have. Is this clear? You follow what I'm saying, all right? So you are speaking about something that you do not have. Now, do you know how many Christians will blast you for believing this kind of a message? Talking about things that you don't have as though you have them? That doesn't make any sense. But now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Romans chapter 4. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is exactly what Jesus was saying back over there in Mark 11:23. It's just the words are different. But the principle is no different whatsoever. And then it says here in verse 18, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now you remember the scenario. Abraham and Sarah, their bodies were dead when it comes to having children. And in the natural, there was nothing they could do. So in the natural, they had no hope. There was nothing they could do. I mean, even today, they can only give you so many chemicals. But if you're beyond child producing, it's not going to happen. And so here's Abraham and Sarah. They have no hope. But yet, against what they didn't have, which is no physical hope, they had hope because their hope was based upon what works. Well, what is it that works? What God said. God said, Abraham, if you do what I tell you to do, here's going to be the result. But God, you don't seem to understand. I am an old, wrinkly man. And my wife is old and not quite as wrinkly. You say, well, how do you know that? Go back and read it. There were people that wanted her, wanted this old woman. She must have been one hot babe. You know that? She must have been using her Mary Kay and everything else. But she, even in her old age, she was attractive. But physically, she was incapable of having children. And so Abraham says, man, God, I don't understand this. Our bodies don't work for babies anymore, God. And God says, but Abraham, if you do what I tell you, this is going to be the result. You will have children. And so Abraham said, okay, fine. Since that is your word, which is settled forever in heaven, I choose to make your word my word. Now remember, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, okay? So therefore, now listen, therefore, once God told Abram, this is my word, this is my will. And Abram, you see yourself dead, but I see you as having children. Now Abram, you don't see any way in the natural this is going to happen. But I see in heaven this already done. So therefore, my word is father of many nations. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. From that moment on, every time that Abram spoke his name, Abraham, he was speaking of things that aren't as though they were. Do you see this? Why did he do that? God told him to. God said, this is my word and this is what works. I'm speaking of things that aren't. Father of many nations, in you shall all the people of the world, all the nations, all the families, all the generations, and in you they shall all be blessed. But that's impossible. There's nobody to bless them. He said, yeah. Abram, dude, listen to me. My word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. What I'm trying to get across to you is what is already settled in heaven. And if I can get it across to you, and you start acting on what is already settled in heaven, my will shall be done in earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, here's Abraham. He comes away from that encounter with God. And every time he says, Abraham, I am Abraham. I am, hello, Sarah. You know, I forget what Sarah means, mother of many nations. Okay, we'll just make it, hello, Sarah, mother of many nations. I am Abraham, father of many nations. Boy, we're going to have lots of kids. And it took her a little bit to get past the doubt and unbelief. But you know what? She did. Especially when she starts, you know, she becomes in a motherly way. Now, I want you to look at this verse again, these two verses. In verse 18, he had no hope in the natural. There was nothing in the natural to tell him he was going to be the father of many nations. But he had God's word, which works. And so he took God's word. And because God confessed that Abraham would be the father of many nations and have kids and all this, because God confessed it, then Abraham made it his confession. Now, what was God doing? God was, you know, as far as what was existing in the natural, God was speaking of those things that aren't as though they were. And what else was he doing? Look at this in verse 17. It says, who quickeneth the dead? What dead needed to be quickened? Abraham and Sarah. Remember, it says that he considered not the deadness of his own body nor of Sarah. Their bodies were dead. Okay, what needed to be quickened? It was Abraham's and Sarah's body. Their bodies had to be quickened. And so God, he works this miracle and he quickens from the dead their bodies so that the thing they had been calling and speaking of as though it were, even though it weren't, the life that caused those bodies to come alive eventually produced the offspring. Are you following me? Now, it says here that God quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. In other words, quickening the dead and calling those things which be not as though they were are exact equals in heaven. There is no difference in the magnitude of the miracle. Quickening the dead and calling those things which be not as though they were are settled in heaven as an eternal truth. Now, follow me on this. When we talk about quickening the dead, most of the time we think in terms of, you know, somebody dies and we raise them from the dead. Well, that is true. That's an example of it. But do you understand that when you're trying to raise somebody from the dead, that you're speaking of things that aren't as though they were? Well, you should be if you're even trying to do that. Life, I speak, you know, come back. I mean, I'll call you alive. However you say it. You see, are you following what I'm saying here? It's the same thing. Now, I'm going to give you some more examples here in just a moment, but I'm going to put this another way. Raising the dead and speaking of the dead as though they were already raised is exactly the same thing. But Brother Martin, I don't understand that. Not in earthly terms, you don't. But the word that is settled forever in heaven says so. Well, prove it. Guys, I just did. I just read it to you, and so did you. God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's your proof. That from God's perspective, this is the same thing. Now let's carry this over into some other things here. How many of you, you don't respond by raising your hand or anything. Just think. How many of you have a dead financial situation? You see absolutely no way out. You see no way to get out of debt. Because you know if you work for the next 50 years, there is no way you're going to be able to bail yourself out. You're going to be paying off those credit cards, whatever else, for the rest of your life. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, if you begin speaking to that, according to God's word, things will change. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't know about this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You eat the fruit of what you speak. My words are spirit and they are life. You begin to speak God's word into it. You're speaking life into it. And you're calling that which is not as though it were. And the day is coming when you are going to resurrect your financial situation from the dead, and that whole thing is going to come to life. Do you see this? But see, Christians, there are so many Christians, they don't believe this. They think it's pie in the sky foolishness. Now let me add a clarifier here. Remember the example I gave a little bit ago about the fellow that was in sin, and he was doing things supposedly to break free, but yet at the same time, he was still dabbling around. Okay? Now, you can confess life, God's word, over your financial situation all you want. But if you act like General Custer when you get into the stores and charge, and you're running that debt up, your confession is not going to work. That's because you are working death against the life that you're trying to impose upon your situation. And it's not going to change. God will not honor foolishness, but he will work within his wisdom. That's why he said, if you lack wisdom, ask me. I give to all men liberally. And I won't chastise you or criticize you or upbraid you for asking. I'll help you. I'll show you how to be wise with what you have, and then I'll show you how to work with what you have. And then I can work in your midst to help you get out of this mess. But the thing is, if you don't start doing what God says, or in other words, if you don't start doing what works, nothing changes. Same thing with your physical health. Same thing with just about anything you can come up with outside of controlling the will of another human being. If you begin to speak God's word, things have to change because God's word is life. Now, nowhere in Scripture, and you can go through and read in the New Testament, I mean, wherever you want to read in the Bible, search it out. Nowhere in Scripture is Mark 11:23 changed. Nowhere in the Bible is it nullified. Nowhere in God's word does God say, like, you know, three verses from the end of Revelation, does he say, oops, by the way, I changed my mind about that confession thing. From now on, it doesn't work. Nowhere in the Bible has that changed. In other words, the word that was settled in heaven relative to Mark 11:23 is still in operation today. Now, what does that tell you about the people who tell you that the faith and confession message doesn't work? Think about this. What's it tell you about them? Well, they may be nice people. They may love God and all that. But somewhere along the line, they have gotten off of God's word and onto something else. Go back to the message this morning. They're washing in Pharpar instead of Jordan. They'll tell you God's word is true. They'll tell you God can't lie. They'll tell you that every word of God is sure and true and will last forever and forever. They'll even quote Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Take them over to Mark 11:23 and start asking them about that. They'll get really uncomfortable. That's because when it comes to Psalm 119, 89, yeah, they're washing in Jordan. When it comes to John 3:16, they're washing in Jordan. But when it comes to Mark 11:23, they're washing in Pharpar. Because they don't want to accept what God has already settled in heaven and has said, if you will get my word established in earth, you will see my will established in earth. How is my word established in earth? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So when you get into God's word and you begin to find things like, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Think of it like this. You have a dead financial situation. You don't know how you're going to get out. You honestly have no clue because you know you're not qualified for the big executive level jobs and all this kind of thing. And so from your perspective, all you see is a dead end future as far as employment and finances are concerned. But that whole thing can change for you if you believe it can change. But as long as you continue to look at the dead-end circumstances, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to confess God's word. You're not going to speak of things that aren't as though they were, and you're not going to quicken the dead. You got a dead job, dead financial situation, but you can quicken the dead by speaking of those things that aren't as though they were. And when you get a hold of God's word and you begin to speak like this, you're going to begin to see the changes. But yet, we're told that confession doesn't work. We have so many people that speak out against the faith and confession message, but yet right there it is in God's word. Now, let me take this another way. I just want to ask you a question for the benefit of the people listening to this by tape. Have I yet shown you anything that is not in the Bible? People are listening to the tape. Try this again. Have I yet shown you anything that's not in the Bible? Okay, now, let's go back to Abraham. Remember when God called him in Genesis chapter 12? And he says, now, Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go that way. You're at point A, and I want you to go to point B. Okay, now, here's what I want to illustrate this. I want this row from Barry, I want all of you to stand up and come and stand right here. Simon says, stand up and come. I want you to all, Sister Martin. Okay, now, remember it talks about how Abraham, you know, he got his wife and, you know, the servants and all that. Okay, I'm Abraham, all right? And here are the people that are coming with me. Now, I've been over here and I've heard from God. And I come back and I say, boy, good news. First off, we're going to a land full of riches and blessings. I mean, it's a land that God has promised me, but because you're with me, you guys get to be a part of it. And not only that, but I'm going to be a daddy. I don't know when, don't know how, but I'm going to be a daddy. I'm going to have offspring. Well, that one they kind of choke on a little bit. But it's like, okay, whatever you say, Abram, I mean, you the man, you've been with God. And so I tell them, now listen, guys, God wants us to go from point A to point B. We're headed toward Canaan. And you kind of look at, well, where's Canaan? Well, we're going to get there. Trust me, God's going to show us. I mean, I had a conversation with God. I've heard from God. Well, now you believe me. They trust me. Now, here's point A. Here's Haran. Here's where we are. Canaan is over here. This is Canaan right here. All right? Now, I look at them and say, okay, everybody, are you all packed up? And they say, we're packed up. And I say, can we do it? And they say, yes, we can. See that? And I say, okay, wagons, ho! And they're going to follow me. They're going to follow me. Here we are.
No.
Is this it?
No.
But do they know?
No.
Who heard from God?
You did.
I did. There's Canaan. I've got him in Russia. But for all they know, this is it. Now, they're trusting me. And they believe that I've heard from God. And they know that if they follow me, I will lead them to the place where God has established. But are we there?
No.
Did they follow me?
Yes.
Are they trusting me?
Yes.
But we're not in Canaan. We're in Russia. Now, they followed their leader, who most definitely heard from God at one time, but led them in the wrong direction from which the word was pointing. And because of that, they have never reached Canaan. Think about this for a minute. Thank you, servants. Now, you have somebody who says, I have heard from God, and you believe it. And you see evidences in their life that I'm sure they've heard from God. They love the Lord. I've been around them. They demonstrate a Christ-like life. They are my pastor. I will follow him. But what if the pastor doesn't lead you to Canaan? What if the pastor starts with the Word of God, but then heads toward Pharpar instead of Jordan? He had the Word of God. He has the calling, but he's not following the direction of the Word of God. Or in other words, he's not following what works. And so therefore, he leads. We all start at the same point. When we get born again, we all start at the same point. But who we follow determines where we end up. So we've all started at the same point. But some followed an Abraham that led them to Russia instead of following an Abraham that was going to lead them to Canaan. Some followed a Naaman that led them to Pharpar instead of following a Naaman that led them to Jordan. And it's still happening today. They have the Word, but in spite of what the Word says, they'll tell you the faith and confession message is a bunch of hokum and it doesn't work. And yet what we have seen in God's Word tonight is that forever, forever, His Word is settled in heaven. We have seen He wants His will accomplished in earth as it is in heaven. We have seen that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we will eat the fruit of whichever we speak. We have seen how that if we believe and don't doubt, we can receive those things which we say, which we know now have to be directly related to the words of life, because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So therefore, when we are speaking God's Word, we are speaking life, not death. And as we approach situations in our life, regardless of what they are, and we begin to speak God's Word, what we are doing is the exact same thing that God Himself has done. We are calling those things which be not as though they were, and we are quickening the dead situation with His words of life that are forever established in heaven. Another way to look at it, we are establishing His will in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this works. If you want change in your life, regardless of what it is, I have just given you one part of the formula, if you will, that works. Because if you truly want to see change, whether it's sin in your life, whether it's habits you want to break, whether it's a financial situation, health thing, I mean, on and on and on. Whatever change that you want to see happen in your life, you have got to begin to line up with what God has declared and settled forever in heaven and begin to speak life to that dead situation and quicken that thing with His words of life. Will it happen overnight? No. Maybe. Maybe. It could. Depends on, you know, what's going on and so on and so forth. Sometimes it's a very short period of time. Other times, it takes a lot of confession. And this is where that verse comes in, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. So, here is a way to change. Here's a way to bring about change in your life. Are you lazy? Don't answer. Are you lazy? Do you wish you were more diligent? Then begin to speak God's life over yourself in the area of diligence to what? Your job, prayer, reading the Bible, whatever. Begin to speak God's word. Begin calling yourself what God has established in His word. And you will begin to see the change. If you really want to change, you begin to see the change. This is true for everything else in your life. Inevitably, if you get around long enough, you're going to cross somebody who will say, well, I tried that stuff, but it didn't work. That's impossible. It's impossible for it not to work. You say, well, how do you know that? Because, O Lord, forever thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. If you say it didn't work, you know what you're telling me? You didn't speak it enough, or you really weren't seeking for the change. Now listen, guys, I'm in the same boat here. Because there are things in my life that I want to see changed. Well, I know the change comes. If I really want the change and I keep speaking God's life, I will quicken that dead situation. And it will become what God wants it to become. For me or anybody else. So, the change comes about when you do what works. To coin the phrase that we used this morning, you have to go to Jordan. There is no other option. And tonight, the Jordan that we've been talking about is confessing God's word. You have to go to Jordan. Now, next week, we're going to take a look at another Jordan and find out something else that works. And again, very simple stuff. No-brainer. We all know it. But looking at it from this different perspective may help us see it differently. It may become an encouragement to us to become, you know, more, to go to that Jordan, if you will. So, for tonight, we're going to close off at this point. You get to stand and you get to worship Jesus.